You know, our church is for everyone. So I just love the fact that we have such a diverse group, and it's a wonderful thing. We're not a gay church. We're just a church for anybody. Like the real church. Amen? Claudia and Michelangelo are going to actually give their testament today, and it's very interesting from their background. Those of you from a liturgical background will relate more to this. Amen.
As you all know, I'm a musician. I am also an ordained Anglo-Catholic priest, which is, a little different, especially here. I'm really kind of learning this whole non-denominational, Pentecostal, charismatic. You have PowerPoints and you have pictures and it's all big. So I thought that if you would, just let me pray one thing really fast. Lord, Heavenly Father, let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So if you can flip to the first beginnings. That's little me with my mom. A long time ago. My family, my parents are both first generation Americans. Their parents came over from overseas. If you go to the next one, there we go. I don't, unfortunately, have pictures of my mother's parents, but these are my father's parents. And despite what that says, it actually says 1934. That's Benedetto and Caterina D'Arrigo. Not at all Sicilian, and not at all Roman Catholic. In fact, my great-uncle on my grandmother's side was a priest. My great aunt on my grandfather's side was a nun. In fact, and I think it's something horrible setting to, like her name was Sister Mary Immaculata or something like that. So you get the idea. Little nuns on the run. My grandfather came over as a cleaner for the mafia. I'm not particularly proud of it, although I'm at a point where I can kind of honor it. We didn't have no papers, we had altered papers. My grandfather lived through, both my grandparents lived through extraordinary times where people were called to do extraordinary things that I hope and pray no one will have to go through again. It made them who they were, but for me it just made them amazing grandparents that were really patient with me. And if you get to know me better, one of the things that needs to happen is you need to be really patient with me. Because I'm too sarcastic for my own good. I'm brutally honest. God tells me really random things about really random people, and if I don't tell them about whatever it is that he said, then bad things happen to me. You know who you are. There's one in this congregation. Kind of two. So we can go to the next one, I suppose. Okay, so I grew up. This is my flock of seagulls' hair. I will not tell you the year that this picture was taken. I will simply say, notice the hair. When I was in high school, I did something that a handful of you know, but the rest will probably be surprised by. I came out as gay. And I don't mean like a little bit gay. I mean like I came out and wanted the world to know. I did projects in my high school English and history class on what it was like to be gay. I made, they weren't videos, they were high-8 films about coming out of the closet. I went on to college where I helped start one of the first lesbian, gay, bisexual alliances on a New York State campus. I had 3 or 4 loves of my life who were all wonderful men who, most of whom I still have a relationship with, thank God, one of whom I don't. And of course, I was a rock star. And like my wife, there's so many stories, and I could go, and we'd be here all day, and it would be very boring for all of you, or not. So I was gay. I was coping with being a former Roman Catholic in search of a God who didn't wear a collar and burn incense and, you know, all the things that I would do several years later. So we'll go to the next, I suppose. So here I am in the 1990s. That was my date for my best friend's wedding. 95 or 6, maybe. Note the tie and the thinness. Amazing sideburns. That was when, if you wore like a baseball hat and you had a crew cut and the sideburns, you were posh and cool and gay in New York City. Just FYI. So I kept on trying to find God during this time period. I did a lot of drugs as a musician. And in 1993, I, much like my wife, I suppose, was so depressed and so spiritually bankrupt. I don't know if you know what that means or what that feels like, but it's, you know that every choice you're making is the wrong choice. You know that if there is a God, he's not happy with you. And you feel like if they scraped you off of the floor, it would be no great loss. And in my brilliance, because I was a raging drug addict at that point in time, I said, I'm going to get really high. And March 3rd of 1993, I snorted an 8-ball of cocaine while drinking a very large bottle of Johnny Walker Black, ate about a half ounce of psychedelic mushrooms, and then decided to smoke some pot while watching the Doors movie. And Jim was singing live, Val Kilmer, "When the Music's Over, Turn Out the Lights." And I felt a flutter in my heart. And I was in a brownstone basement in New York City. And I was like, I'm going to go up and get some air, because that's what I need. I need some air. And by the way, at this point, I'm like looking through my hands at my skeletal fingers. It was insane. And I get up the staircase. And I remember looking around and going, well, now's as good of a time as any other. And I died. I had a massive coronary heart attack, which is what happens when you snort an 8-ball of cocaine and mix it with other things and decide that that's a healthy plan. So I'm laying there dead, and about 4 minutes later or something like that, I'm told, my friend Chris comes up from the basement looking for me and finds me there not breathing and freaks out because he's high, and they think of all the ways that they can leave me somewhere, that way they don't get arrested because I might be dead and they're high. Good friends. And then one of them decided to call an ambulance, and the nice thing about being in Manhattan is depending on where you are, you may have an ambulance that's within like a block. And because God was in fact thoroughly looking out for me that day, there was an ambulance that was literally around the corner, had just dropped somebody off at the hospital, and was free. And so within a minute and a half of the phone call, I'm in an ambulance. They're trying to resuscitate me. They brought me back for about 45 seconds. I remember it because I looked up, and I don't know if this is a God thing or a drug thing, but the people in the ambulance looked like angels, and I thought that maybe I was in heaven. And then nothing. And then I wish I could tell you, oh, I saw this, and there was a light, and it was all good. What I remember was the most heinous, burning sensation that you could possibly imagine, and the smell of burnt hair. And going, well, if you know what a defibrillator is, which, by the way, does not work the way you think it does. It's so much more scary than that, but it's not like on TV at all. And it really hurts. And, you know, I'm Sicilian, so there's chest hair. And it for years, there was a scar. But anyway. I lived, and I came later to find out that I lived essentially for, I mean, all God aside, the doctors believe I lived because when they had me on the table, the surgeon, the ER doctor, said something to the effect of, "Oh, that's Michelangelo. He plays guitar in Manifest Destiny. I really like that band. Let's try one more time." So I lived. And within 24 hours of leaving that hospital, which, by the way, they brought me back, but they didn't pump my stomach. So they had me lay under fluorescent lights, high as a kite, being monitored for 9.5 hours. You think about a lot of stuff when that's happening. I called my parents, and I said, "I need to go to rehab." And they said, "You don't have a drug problem." And I said, "I need to go to rehab." And they said, "There's nothing wrong with you. It's all just a phase. It's like your gayness." I called my friend Alexi, whose wedding ceremony that was, and I got into rehab, which is a whole other story. I will simply say that my long-haired hippiness scared the living daylights out of crackheads, because that was that unhealthy. So now, by the time this picture's taken, I don't get high, I don't drink, I am reasonably healthy, I chain smoke cigarettes, and I'm looking for God. And if you know about 12-step programs, you know that one of the things that they teach you is that you can't do this on your own. That if you try to, like, willpower your way out of this scenario, it's just going to lead to bad things. And you need a higher power. And I also need to say that I have heard every ridiculous response for a higher power. I knew someone that said their higher power was the light bulb in their refrigerator, because it turned on and off without their knowledge. I found God. And it was hard because, you know, I went to India, I studied Indian music, I was really into Hinduism, Roman Catholics were evil. I mean, come on, I grew up in a mafia family. This is not what Christianity is supposed to be about. But I started searching for God. I ran for public office twice in New York. I ran for New York State Assembly, I ran for Brookhaven Town Council, Long Island. And then, you know, I'm still playing in bands, so you can go to the next one. My ego, at this point in my life, would not have fit in this room. Because I'm still really egotistical, and I know it. I kind of, in my mind, believed I was a rock star. There I am. You can see the baseball cap and the fuzzy picture and the black T-shirt. You see a trend. I was looking for God, but I wanted to continue to live the way I had always lived. Like, and it wasn't even like a sort of Protestant once saved, always saved kind of thing. It was more like a wink, wink, nudge, nudge, God's got this, it's okay. I'm saved because I believe in God and I'm sober, so I can still completely play this victim card and play the rock star card and not have to take any responsibility for my life or my actions because God loves me and I'm a rock star. You can flip it again. Okay. So, 1998, I moved to Georgia. I went through a lot. I found a church because I could walk to it. You know, you move from New York City to Atlanta, you'd think, "I don't need a car, there's MARTA." Yeah, I spent a month in Austell by Six Flags trying to commute into Midtown every day. No car. It was awesome. So I moved to the Virginia Highlands, and I looked in the phone book for a church. And I saw the Church of Our Savior, an Anglo-Catholic parish in the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta. And I thought, I can walk there. They don't start worshiping until 11. I can sleep late. I'll go. So I walked there in the rain the first time. And I walked in. Raise your hand if you've experienced high Episcopalian worship, like high church, or high church Roman Catholic worship. Okay. The entire sanctuary of the church, there's this smoky haze of incense throughout the whole thing. So you really can't see everything clearly. It's kind of caustic because there's been burning charcoal. This particular church, the choir chancel is behind the altar, behind what's called a rood screen. And there's this booming, loud pipe organ. And the choir was singing. I'm sure it was English, but in my mind at the time, it was Latin. And the incense, and the priests, and the Holy Eucharist. And I just started bawling in the pew. Couldn't stop crying. Couldn't stop. And God said, "You're home." What he actually said was, "You're home for now." But I didn't listen to the second part. So, went through the Episcopal Church, became best friends with my rector, the head priest, had these intense conversations. We used to go out and talk theology and sing karaoke at Neighbor's Bar in the Virginia Highlands. Used to go to a coffee shop in the Ponce Highlands called Innovox, which is where I met Claudia the first time. I was still ostensibly gay, I suppose, or bisexual, or sexually ambiguous, or something. It just stopped being what was defining me. And I kind of started to fall in love with God, fall in love with the church, and, of course, in this situation, fall in love with the ritual and the tradition and this 1800-year continuum of Christianity that went back to the earliest Celtic churches in Great Britain. There was a timelessness and an urgency to being an Anglo-Catholic in that period in my life that started to really shape me. Unfortunately, I was formed by a bunch of very conservative Anglo-Catholics who very quickly made it clear to me that I could no longer live the lifestyle I was living and be a good Christian. And some of that was very true, and some of it, in fact, was not. But I started changing. And all of you in the room that have come to Christ kind of know about the change, because it starts with, yes, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I believe he was raised from the dead. All of that. And little things start to happen. If you used to cuss a lot, you stop cussing as much. If you smoked for years, you start feeling like you're making Jesus smoke because he resides inside of you. If you haven't felt that way, you will now. And I fell in love, and I thought, this is perfect. The church is the bride of Christ. I can marry Jesus. And then my priest at the time said, well, no, actually, we really need you to get married because that would look really good for you as you become a priest. So that girl that you've been sort of dating, you should marry her. And God said, no, don't do it. And I said, but the priest did. He told me to do it, and I love him, and I trust him, and he must know what your will is, so I'll do it anyway. I've made a lot of mistakes in my lifetime. That was a pretty giant one. I was in love with the idea of being married and being a priest. She was in love with the idea of being married to a priest, and we totally didn't love each other at all. So it went badly, very quickly. It's interesting, in the Episcopal Church, it's really hard to get an annulment. It was really easy for me. We essentially never consummated our marriage. But God kept on forming me through this. He kept on changing my perception. Unfortunately, if you get to know me, I talk about my flesh all the time. Like, I'm this new creation that's caught in flesh that wants to pull me back in. My flesh really liked listening to people that weren't God. And within Anglo-Catholicism, especially, well, even till now, I can't defend them anymore. It's not worth it. They're really hateful people. they've really convinced themselves that there are things written in Scripture that aren't there. Because they're scared. They maybe hate themselves on the inside a little bit. I mean, we all wear dresses on Sunday. I get ordained to the priesthood in 2006. And it was the greatest blessing that God could give me in the worst mistake possible that I made. I am so proud to serve God. I am so pleased to serve Him however He needs me to be. And I can say that to you now in 2016, and there's no doubt. I can tell you that I am absolutely will always be a priest, because once you're a priest, you're a priest. It just doesn't mean the same thing to me now. But back then, I took it really seriously. And I hurt people that were really close to me. My best friend at the time was in love with a boy. They'd been together for a long time. Now, I will say I really didn't like the boy, but that's not why I did what I did. They wanted me to marry them. They thought it would be so great because I'd known them both for so long. And my church didn't do that. And I had to look at this guy who I loved like a brother and say, I can't do it. You're wrong. Yeah, the guy that started a lesbian, gay, bisexual alliance on his college campus. Can't marry you. You're gay. God doesn't like that. And then God started shaping me. I had bad experience after bad experience working for Anglican churches because no matter how conservative I was way more liberal than anybody else there. And I believed really crazy things, like the church should be the hands and feet of Christ. And so if a homeless person comes in during the service, do you feed them? Yes. Do you ask them to leave because they smell? No. If you have the means to feed the community and put a soup kitchen in your church, and you totally have the means to do it, do you do it? No, not in the Anglican church. You shut your doors and you don't let anybody in that isn't conservative and have money. And things got worse and worse. And that's even before this picture was taken. So I left that particular church and I went and I did a homeless ministry in Little Five Points. I played music on Wednesday nights and Friday nights. And I kind of lived outside with the homeless people and played in coffee shops. Played at a coffee shop called If anybody ever knew about that. I know Charles did. It was a neat little Christian coffee shop in Little Five Points. And in 2008, something I'm kind of leaving out because it doesn't matter for this is I broke my back several years before that, and there was a lawsuit, and I won the lawsuit. And in 2008, I got the money. And God and I had a big talk, and the talk was, I'm going to drive to New York. I'm going to get rid of like 90% of everything I own, and I'm going to become a monk at Little Portion Friary in Mount Sinai on Long Island and live out my days serving God. This picture was taken on that trip. I apologize that it's fuzzy. It is actually a reflection of myself. That was the first selfie and probably the only one I've ever taken. I was lean, I was mean, and I was in love with God, and I drove to New York. And I stopped everywhere that someone that I had known from my past lived and got dinner. I spent $18,000 in 28 days. Best money I have ever spent. Because God said a couple of really key things. He said, now that you realize that the only thing you need is me, your life is going to change. You don't need to serve me in a friary. You just need to serve me. You need to get out into the world and be my ambassador. So I drove back. And again, I visited, I mean, people from high school and college, and I met somebody from my elementary school that lived in North Carolina. Kind of cool. And I get back here, and I'm working on the computer, and I'm doing the homeless outreach ministry, and I got an email that said, hey, you want to go get a cup of coffee? So I think you can flip it. Oh, I'm playing in a band called The Pile of Fire. I thought it was going to be important. It's not. You can flip it again. Claudia and I go to Chocolate Coffee in Decatur. I was still smoking, even though I was making Jesus smoke. Claudia smoked cloves back then. The black ones, the long, thin black ones. And so she kind of smelled like a baked ham. And we sat outside at Chocolate with our serious coffee drinks, and we chain-smoked. And we just talked. And it was funny, because it was like probably the driest, most boring conversation in the face of the earth. Like, if you had been listening in, you would have been like, wow, I'm leaving. This is so boring. But for us, it was like the fireworks were going off, and in my eyes, and she knows I've said this, I kind of started to have an inkling that this was it. I mean, first date, I kind of knew. Certainly by date three, I knew, because I think I said it. I think I said something like, I'm going to marry you, you'll see. God brought Claudia and I together because we were really ready for. This isn't a straight relationship or any, I don't know, this isn't about sexuality or gender or anything physical, although I find my wife completely beautiful, and she is. What this is about is God's got a plan for all of us, and he was molding us, or more specifically, he was, for me, he was chipping away the pieces of Michelangelo. That way I could just be Michael. I could be the creation that he knew about in my mom's womb before. Before my flesh in this world screwed it all up. And so he'd been chipping away and chipping away, and he'd been doing the same thing to Claudia. And I know it because we've known each other a long time. And when we met, we hated each other. I mean, like, violently. I thought she was, I called her the frigid ice queen. And she called me an a-hole. Arrogant a-hole. Excuse me, I'm sorry. My bad. You can flip it again. So then she introduced me to Dimitri. Now, after we had dated for a while, I want to be clear. It wasn't like a, oh my God, God put us together, here, meet my child. It was a process. He was 3 and a half. I can't have kids. I have a biological disorder. Can't have them. Man, I always wanted a kid. I had a hard hat from a homeless guy. He'd given it to me. I gave it to Dimitri, and Dimitri wore that hard hat for 3 years. But we went to an IHOP, I think the one on La Vista and like Tucker. Dimitri had chocolate chip pancakes. I'm pretty sure there's still stains of chocolate on his face all of these years later. And it's interesting, like he just turned 10 this past September, and to me, he will always be this kid. I wasn't there when he was born, so I can't say like, oh, he'll always be the baby, but he will most certainly always be that child covered in chocolate. So God gave me a woman. God gave me a child, so you can flip it again. Still playing in a band, flip it again. Yeah, that really made sense, it doesn't now. So I got a new band. It is amazing how a family just changes everything in your life. I never really understood God's love for me until I had the family that God intended me to have. Until God gave me the love that God intended me to love. Both a wife and a son, and honestly, even like pets and things. It's not about whether it's a kid or not. It's just about, it's about the family. And suddenly, man, his grace, his mercy, his total patience, no matter what idiotic thing I do next or how long I ramble. So you can flip it again. So when Claudia and I got married, we said, this is it. In Scripture and in most wedding ceremonies, you will hear the pastor say, what God has put together, let no man put asunder, or no one. So Claudia thought it would be really neat if my first tattoo, yeah, all those years of drugs, rock and roll, one tattoo, would be our wedding bands. And so the, you know, the joke goes that if she leaves me, she has to give me a finger and vice versa. It is. You know, I mean, I need my left hand. Most of those notes I was pulling today, it was that finger. Just saying. You can flip it again. So we got married. We got married in a park. My parents were there and her parents were there. We had about maybe 18 total people. They were pretty much the closest people in our lives at the time. My best friend was there. It was the coolest day on earth. It rained. Like, I sweat, if you hadn't noticed. Man, I was sweating so bad, but nobody even noticed because I was just covered in rain. It was awesome. So we got married and lived happily ever after. You've heard us renew our vows, so we can go to the next slide. So I went back and started wearing a dress again once we got married and thought, this time it'll be different. I'll go be working for this Anglican church somewhere else. They'll remain nameless. Dunwoody. I look good in a dress. And I thought that the path was clear. I thought that God intended me to re-embrace the priesthood, but now as this sort of more evolved guy. I had a family. I had a son. I had a church. They were going to pay us the big bucks, and it was going to be awesome. And then, of course, again, I made these crazy suggestions like, oh, you're getting a lot of people coming in asking for help. Well, we should help them. Well, you don't want to give them money anymore because it's the same faces. Why don't we put a dry storage in the basement and people can just do one-stop shopping? We can even like make them pray while they're there, but we should just sort of let them in and feed them because we're the hands and feet of Christ on the earth. And they didn't like that, so they asked me to leave. But at the time, my best friend's church, which was non-denominational, was falling apart because he got brought up on charges of child molestation, which were not true. Another story, another day. And I said, we need to have a Bible study. So you can probably flip it. There we go. I said, we need a Bible study for all these people that are getting displaced from this church. So Metanoia Ministries was born. Metanoia is Greek. In English, it is often translated as repent. It's not what it means. It means rethink. So like when Jesus and John were running around in the wilderness saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They weren't saying, like, get down on your hands and knees and feel horrible and, you know, feel terrible about yourself. They were saying, rethink this religion thing that you're doing because it ain't right. Here, let me show you the right way. And so we thought, cleverly, Metanoia Ministries, rethink ministry, rethink prayer. We hosted a Bible study in our old living room. Charles and Kathy are the only ones, I think, here that have been in that old living room. You're not missing anything except dust. And it was pretty cool. And God started changing me again. Now, I'd love to be able to tell you I took the dress right off and stopped doing it. But in fact, we built a chapel in that house that was behind that door with the towel hanging off of it. And it was a fully consecrated chapel. And I started wearing dresses all the time during service. And then God spoke again. And he said, I know you're really comfortable doing this. And this has been really meaningful for the people that you've been working with. But they're ready to move on. So now it's time for you to move on too. So we go to the next slide. I got to know this guy, Charles Barrow, because he cut my hair at a barber shop in Tucker. And we would just kind of like shoot the breeze while he was cutting my hair, and we found out that we liked the same music, and we were both musicians, and we both had been, you know, former idiots, and we're trying really hard to serve God now, and we should get together and jam, and we became really good buddies. I mean, you know, one of the bestest. And he fell in love. We were excited. We went out on a date with them. It was a good time. And then they got married. And they got married here. And at the time, I was like, grumble, grumble, grr. I'm down with it at the time. Like, it wasn't like, oh, this is a horrible place. It was just, this isn't my kind of place. There's no liturgy. There's no incense. There's no, I assumed, there's no conservative theology because you can't, you know, you can't. And we came for the wedding, which we were late for. We, in fact, missed the entire service because we went to the old location of TGPA and came back just as the service had ended. But then we hung out. And we met Pastor Keith, and we met Ed, and we met Jonathan. And I met Ruthie, who actually stuck out to me more than she knows. We left. And God continued doing the thing that God does with us, and our ministry grew smaller and smaller and smaller. So you can flip it. And then, about a year ago, what happened in the Supreme Court? Well, see, if you really do serve God, you really do believe in Christ, and that the words in Scripture are, in fact, all true, then you have to believe that God is sovereign, that His hand is in all of this, that nothing actually happens without His hand on it, good or bad. And this did something really interesting for me. This, like, opened this dormant, giant piece of my personality. Because suddenly, my God, which I had been convinced by other people didn't believe in this, allowed it to happen. And the thing is, this God doesn't just like allow things to happen. He's really got His hand in it. There's always a plan. And so then when all of my really conservative Christian clergy friends were all like, oh, Satan's winning, I was like, well, is God sovereign still? Well, yes, but not here. And I'd be like, you can't have it both ways. God's either sovereign or He's not. It's not like, well, my hand's in just about everything, but not that. I mean, there's a song. He's got the whole world in His hand. It's not most of the world. It's not everything but the gay stuff. It's the whole world. And this happened. And I went, it's God's will. And then, Charles, you remember Charles. Charles posts on Facebook. He says, my band, the band that I play with, is playing at TGPA on a Friday night. Might have been a Saturday. Saturday night. You should come and hear him. You're going to love this band. You got to check it out. And I'm like, well, it's not church. And, well, God's sovereign. And we'll go check it out. And it was me and Claudia and Dimitri, and we came here. What Charles didn't say was that this guy gave his testimony that night. And, like, the thing is, again, God's sovereign, right? Have you met Christopher Coleman? And the band was really good. Although, and I stand by this, some of you need to sing louder. And then I discovered that you guys were weird just like us. Started coming, we started hanging out, and Charles would drag me to these TGPA jams on the first Tuesday of every month. And I'd come down, and initially, it was me and Charles and Robbie and Deb. And we would sit, and just, that's not true. The first time I came, you were there with an acoustic guitar and we were trying to show you how to play it. But so we'd sit there, and I'd kind of do the thing that I do, and Deb was into it, and Robbie was into it, and we just had a lot of fun. And I would come home, and I would say to Claudia, like, I really like playing with these people. And we kept coming because Dimitri really liked it here, and because my wife was fed, and because I was hearing preaching that was Bible-based, that was relevant, and that obviously was drenched in the Holy Spirit. Deb said, would you want to play for this renewal weekend? Just come down, you know, no pressure, none at all. Just play what you want. Okay. And I'm back in a band again. And I need to say it, and I said it on Facebook for those who don't go on Facebook. I have played in a lot of bands. I have played in bands with world-famous musicians. But none of them played ever the way we played this morning. Ever. I've known the Holy Spirit for years. I have never experienced Him move these fingers the way He does with these people, with you all in this space. God is sovereign. His will always wins out. And I want to thank God and all of you for letting us be a part of all this. And I'm going to pass this mic to PK over here, and I'm going to ask him to say some prayers or whatever. But thank you so very much. I think we're out of slides.
Amen. Isn't that awesome? Thank you for sharing your lives. Amen. Thank you very much. Father, I thank you for each person. I thank you that we each have a testimony, that we each have a story, and that they're connected like a puzzle. And that when one piece is missing, you bring that puzzle in, and I thank you for connecting people. Father, just bless each person as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen.